Okay, I just, we're going to open the Word of God shortly, but before we do, I just wondered if any of you have any questions over anything that we discussed last night or this morning in your group discussions. Does anybody have any questions? Good. Either everything was totally confusing or we're all good on the same page. And maybe some of you would like to share just maybe one principle so far that has really stuck into your heart or into your soul, something that you've kind of grasped on. Would anyone like to share something?
Edification. The importance of edification and the importance of a thought is just a thought until you give it voice and power. And so it's really easy for us to be judgmental, but we lack the thought of sending that judgment up to God and turning it into an edification rather than a judgment. So when you're judging somebody, perhaps it's important to stop and think where they might be or what pain they might have or what reaction they're having, and that by edifying them rather than judging them, we can turn their day around, turn their moment around, and perhaps even turn their life around.
The word edification means to build up. And Proverbs 14 says that a wise woman builds her house, but if a wise woman has built her own house, then she's also prepared to share that in building up other people. We're to encourage one another, love one another, build up one another. We have a real ministry within the body of Christ. It's a very good principle. Anything else? Twin Flower?
Just the authority of God. The fact that He has the right to shape us because He is in authority over us, and that as we accept that He is in authority over us, and that His Word of God is an authority on every aspect of our life, then it becomes, it's just a joy to submit to an authority that is kind, merciful, gracious. But He is an authority. He does have
authority. Right. He's a good potter with a good hand, and His hand relates to us in a sovereign way. Anything else?
This doesn't go as deep.
That's okay.
I was just in awe when you said the span of His hand created.
That's pretty deep. That's mind-boggling, really. You know, we won't understand it until we get to eternity and we see.
And I shouldn't have any fears at all about this protection.
Yeah, and that hand that spans the heavens is the one that covers us. Yes?
As we were looking at those and looking for the word, strength or honesty or purity that we were searching for, it struck me that with those words and many of those verses, there were also words like delight and beloved, joy. And I think sometimes we do miss that when we're in this stoic Christian, I'm doing what I should be doing.
Yeah.
Faith, and we should be joyful.
I think we should be joyful, and I was just thinking that there were, as I was sleeping last night, I was in my cabin in the darkness and everything, and of course you always hear sounds more in the darkness, and there were two very distinct sounds in the darkness of last night. First was the da-da-da-da cows, whatever, and the second was just the laughter. I heard women laughing in tents and in trucks and in cabins and around the campfire, and I just thought, what a joyful sound that we can delight in the Lord, and we can delight in the fellowship that we're having with one another, and that we can just feel free. You know, we don't have to worry about whether the house is clean or the kids are asleep at the right time or the phone ringing or anything else. We can just kind of be free this weekend to enjoy the Lord and to enjoy one another. So delight and pleasure it's one of the themes of Scripture, because God desires it for our life, but He desires that it come about in the proper way from Him. Anything else? These are good things to share. Yes?
In our studies, I was open to the concept that I can study the Word and I can do my devotions in the morning, but if I don't keep my mind open to the Lord during the day, I'm not in his will, mm-hmm. you know, then I'm still doing my own thing. Mm-hmm. So it's like something that you can mark off my list, so to speak. But talking about like authority, letting him be in charge of my every second, every moment, every thought, every decision, mm-hmm. parenting, you know, friendship, husband, everything, mm-hmm. then I am walking with him.
Just as he created every cell of our being, and he gives us every breath that we breathe, his word and his presence and his will is to permeate every cell of our body and every breath that we breathe. And that kind of goes along with something that Twin Flower said this morning. I was in her group, and the thing that really struck me, even though I had prepared the handout, I didn't, you know, see the connection, but that Ezra, when he set his heart to study the word of the Lord, he didn't do it out of obligation. He didn't do it out of duty or responsibility or anything else. He did it out of joy and delight. And I thought, what a difference. A newborn baby, we're supposed to long for the word of God like a newborn baby longs for its mother's breast. And, you know, the baby doesn't say, oh, do I have to nurse again? She just wants to be there. So that's the attitude that we should have towards the word of God. It should be a joy and a delight, something that we long to come to each and every day. Anybody else?
Just along those lines, it's like, well, how often does the baby come to the like,
very often.
Often.
Yeah.
And let's just remember that as people we have grace when we poop. I mean, babies poop and they go back to eating. And that's kind of, that's kind of a lot of example. But we got so much that overflows for me a lot of the time, and I need to go back and throw some more.
Okay, I'm just going to let that one go. I'm not going to comment on that. But it's a good point. Thank you, Heather. Anybody else?
I think last night I got a lot out of the idea of, you know, God reaching down to us, but that's not the end of it. We've got to reach back up to Him in faith.
In faith.
Otherwise, you know, He's reaching and He's waiting for us. There can't be a connection relationship there unless we reach back.
That's a good principle to remember. And as you're out in the Christian world and in the body of Christ, and you're hearing different things from different pastors and different people, I'm just so strong in the way that I've been taught, my understanding of Scripture, that our Christian life is all by grace. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. Over and over in Scripture we're told that we cannot boast. And then the Scripture goes on to say, as you have received Christ Jesus by grace through faith, so walk in Him. Your salvation is by grace through faith. Your walk with Him is by grace through faith. But some people say that faith is a work. Faith isn't a work. Faith is just faith. It's just a little child reaching out to Abba Daddy to help me or to lift me up or to teach me. Faith is not a work. It's how the Christian should live his life. The just shall live by faith. We walk not by faith, or we walk not by sight, but by faith. So just if you come across that, just understand faith is not a work. It's just faith. It's the means that God has given to us in our heart and soul to relate to Him. Good point. Okay, anyone else? Yes?
The other day this came to me, I'm just writing again. Christ is freedom. Freedom is forgiveness. Forgiveness is love. Love is salvation. Salvation is a gift. And you have the gift to impart. You've been given the gift, and that gift was given you to impart unto others.
Overflow of love. We're going to talk about that next hour. Good introduction. Okay, let's just go to the throne of God and once again ask Him to teach us through the Spirit of God. Ask Him to give understanding and transformation in our life. Ask Him to give us that joy and delight of the Word that we want to have. And just that our thoughts and our words might be pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given to us a gift today, and it's the gift of a new day. As Jeremiah said, as surely as the sun has risen, your mercy and loving kindness and faithfulness has been renewed to us. We know, Father, that once again we can trust you because all things come from you. Heavenly Father, we just once again are going to open up the treasure of the Word of God. It's the riches that we have for our heart and our soul, for our Christian life. We pray, Father, that you would give us understanding as we look at some difficult passages, that you would give us understanding of how to live a life that is pleasing and full for your purpose and your plan. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you will open to Isaiah chapter 29, we're going to look at the context of our theme passage. God is the potter and we are the clay. We need to look at the origination of this in Scripture. Where does it come from? And, you know, last night was a comforting class, evoked some emotions in us as we looked at the hand of God and everything that the hand of God does in our life, everything that Jesus Christ did in his incarnation, everything that the hand of God ministers to us now. Today we're going to look, this class is going to be some deeper passages and maybe some deeper principles. So you kind of need to really muscle up to it, concentrate, be thinking about the words of the passages, try to stay with me, because these are some important principles for our daily Christian life. And again, it's not that I think I have something so important to share with you, but just the passages that the Spirit of God has directed me to teach and to look at and to share with you this morning. They're very crucial passages for our life as an honorable vessel. But we're going to start with the nation of Israel and their attitude to the potter. Actually, this idea of potter and clay goes clear back to creation in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam out of the dust of the earth. That was the original clay pot, was Adam. It moves into the nation of Israel. And let's read in Isaiah 29, verse 13 through 16. I'll go ahead and read this passage, and then maybe some of you would like to follow up with later passages and read for me. Isaiah 29:13. Then the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be concealed. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, 'Who sees us, or who knows us?' You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made should say to its maker, 'He did not make me,' or what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.'" This was the attitude of Israel for many, many years of its life. This was the attitude of Israel, the pot that God had created and formed and molded. This was their attitude to the potter. It was an attitude of rebellion. It was an attitude of praising with their lips their Creator, praising their Heavenly Father with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. They were actually living a rebellious life, a life turned away from the commandments of God. They were not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, and their mind. They were going through the sacrifices and things like that, but it was by rote. It wasn't out of worship. It wasn't out of devotion and commitment. And so God is going to bring discipline on the nation of Israel. Over and over and over, He had to discipline this nation, discipline the people in order to correct them, in order to bring them to the point that they could be an honorable vessel. He says, woe to these people. And He says they basically are saying to Him, you did not make me, or you have no understanding. In other words, they are denying the sovereignty of God in their life. They're denying that He is their Creator. And they're basically saying, what's up with that, Lord? We can handle this on our own. We can do it on our own. And you know, I just think of so many times in my life when I go through maybe even planning mission trips. Sometimes when we're getting ready to go on a mission trip, I'm the one that goes on the computer, goes online, works out the flights and all those things. And sometimes I'll get halfway in and I'll think, I did not even go to the Lord and acknowledge that we need to be on the flight that He wants us to be on, the seat that He wants us to be on, the very day and time that He wants us to fly. And I've been doing it all in my own energy. And I have to confess that dependence on self. I have to go back and start all over because I want the covering of God's hand on us when we travel and when we minister. And if I do it in my own strength, that's not there. So we look at the nation of Israel and we see these vast and horrible and evil sins that they got involved in. But you know, to God, sin is sin. And a sin of dependence on self instead of Him can be this very thing that Israel was guilty of. Let's look at this further in Isaiah chapter 45. Let's read verse 5 through 11. Would someone like to read those passages for me? Verse 5, Isaiah 45, 5 through 11.
I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all things. Bring down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let potsherds strive with potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who formed it, what are you making, or shall your handwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you beginning? What have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his neighbor. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands.
That's good. That's good. You shall commit to me the work of my hands. So here again we have the Lord speaking judgment over Israel because they have basically said to him, take your hands off, Lord. Take your hands off. And when we think of all of the things we learned last night about the hands of God, do we ever want to say that to the Lord? Do we ever want to say, keep your hands back, hands off. Don't touch me, don't mold me, don't form me, just let me be the clay, let me be the pot without the hands of the potter. This is again what Isaiah was doing to the Heavenly Father, to their Lord, to their Savior. And I would just beg the question of us as well. How many times do we say that to God in our everyday life? Like you say, sometimes we can do our devotions in the morning and then we go out through our day and we say, you just stay there by the Bible, by the devotional, by the coffee pot where I sit in the morning. Now I'm going to go do my thing. Hands off, Lord. We don't want his hands off. We want his hands connected to us throughout the day. This is what Israel did. And now turn to Jeremiah. We're going to see further the judgment of the Lord on this nation. Jeremiah 18. Let's read verse 1 through 6.
The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.
Okay, so the potter, first of all, Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah to actually go to the potter's wheel and watch the potter working. God is a very visual God, and he understands that we learn more through visualization than we do just hearing something in one ear and out the other. And so he takes Jeremiah, or sends Jeremiah, to this potter's wheel so he can actually see with his own hands the working of the pot. And by God's design, as the potter is working the clay into a pot, somehow the pot is spoiled. Maybe there's a rock in the clay. Maybe it has tilted some way or another. Maybe the clay is not of the right consistency. And he takes it and he has to remake it into something else. Praise God that he is willing to remake us. Just as he was willing to remake the nation of Israel, even though it took calamity, even though it took disaster, even though it took bringing them into bondage, God was not willing to leave them in a rebellious state. God remade them in such a way so that they could bring honor and glory to him. And when the potter's hands comes upon a pot to remake it, sometimes it's painful. Has anyone ever been disciplined by the Lord? It hurts. It hurts much more than a wooden spoon on your little two-year-old or whatever. But thank God that he is willing to remake us in such a way. It shows his grace. It shows his mercy. It shows his endurance and forbearing spirit with us, that he does not just throw us in a heap and leave us, but he is willing to remake us and remold us. And that's what he did with the nation of Israel. And then there's another visual aid that God gives to Jeremiah in chapter 19. Let's read again verse 1 through 5.
In our group this morning, there was a rebel, and I renamed her a revelator.
Okay.
Revelations, revelator.
It's a good one. Okay, chapter 19, verse 1 through 5. Jeremiah 19.
This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a clay jar, then ask some of the leaders of the people and of the priests to follow you. Go out through the gate of broken pots to the garbage dump in the valley of Ben Hinnom and give them this message. Say to them, listen to this message from the Lord, you kings of Judah and citizens of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. I will bring a terrible disaster on this place, and the ears of those who hear about it will ring. For Israel has forsaken me and returned this valley into a place of wickedness. The people burn incense to foreign gods, idols never before acknowledged by this generation, by their ancestors, or by the kings of Judah. And they have filled this place with the blood of innocent children. They have built pagan shrines to Baal, or Baal, and there they turn their sons as sacrifice to Baal. I have never commanded such a horrible deed. It never even crossed my mind to command such a thing.
Okay, this is a horrible thing that Israel was involved in. And what we see in studying the nation of Israel is they were at one point walking with the Lord. They started to turn away from the Lord, and the Lord gives warning. He gives warning, maybe through his word or through his prophets. And if Israel did not heed the warning of the Lord, then there would be stronger discipline. There would be some kind of calamity to turn them back to him. And if they did not heed the continued warnings of the word of God and of the prophets and of the circumstances of their life, they then were brought into captivity until they were totally broken as a nation. God had a purpose, because he wanted to bring them back to a point of being an honorable vessel, a piece of clay, a pot that was willing to be molded and formed by the potter, useful in the potter's hands. But at this point, they were not willing. So then if you will just go down to, hold on, verse 10, God says to Jeremiah, then you are to take the pot and break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, just so shall I break this people and this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot again be repaired, and they will bury it in Topheth, because there is no other place for burial. So this was the final visual aid, to take the pot, and Jeremiah was to throw it down in the presence of the men that accompanied him, and what would happen to it? It would shatter. And that shattering of the pot was the judgment the judgment being proclaimed to Israel, the judgment that was going to come. So these are some pretty visual and stark passages. It's not exactly what we want, you know, to have that cotton candy fluffy feeling about the Lord, but we have to really, really appreciate his discipline in our life, and we need to yield to it. Actually, we need to yield to the word of God first off, so that we don't come under the discipline of the Lord. But if we do see the discipline of the Lord, it just means that we're his children. He loves us and he wants to bring us back to a point of correction. The best thing is to just obey the word of God when it's spoken to us. Where we live in Prescott Valley, two of my grandkids are near to us, and they're eight and six. And there's a place there called Jars of Clay where you go in and they have little plaster of Paris things and you can pick one off the shelf and they have all of the paints and then you paint it. And they love to go there. So it's a fun thing that we do together sometimes. When you first get the jar or the pot or whatever it is you're going to paint, it's just white. It's plaster of Paris. And I think it's plaster of Paris, whatever. It's a clay pot. And then they take the paint and they paint it. And the paint is very, very dull. And when they get finished painting it, it doesn't look like much. But then you leave it there at the store, and they put it in the fire, and they burn it. And they put the heat under the pot, and they burn it. And you come back a week later, and your pot is beautiful. It's bright. It's colorful. It's shiny. And it's like such a transformation. And this is what God does with us. He puts the fire into our life to refine us, to purify us, to make us more beautiful in his sight, and to make us more practical for his use, more ready and prepared to be useful to him. So sometimes the fire comes through discipline. God disciplines us for correction, but sometimes it's just testing because he wants to bring the impurities out of your life. He wants to draw you closer to him. And these tests that we go through can sometimes be very, very difficult tests. Maybe they are short in length. Maybe they are long in length. Maybe they are like this, or maybe they are hugely intense. But they are designed by God to make us more beautiful, to make us more useful, more purposeful in his plan, to help us grow up and to mature as Christians. So whatever suffering or testing you are going through in your life personally at this time, we're talking about national discipline here, but by application, let's think of personal discipline or personal testing or trials. God has a reason for it. It's not that he's just reached down with a flippant hand and said, just, well, try this for a while. No, it's a loving hand that is working in our life to make us into something more beautiful, to transform us. So it gives us a little bit different attitude about maybe testing and trial in our life. There is a purpose for the suffering, and it's a beautiful purpose because God has a good hand. Now let's look to the New Testament. We're going to look to the New Testament and make a little bit more closer application to who we are and how these verses apply to us. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here we're not going to actually see the words the potter and the clay. As we move into the New Testament talks often about a vessel. And a vessel is just an object that is meant to be filled and used for a purpose. When God came to Paul on the road to Damascus, he was blinded. He was persecuting the church of God. God came to him in a light and in a voice. He was blinded. He was told to go into the house of Damascus. And then God sent a spokesman to Paul. And he said, go and tell Paul he is God's chosen vessel. Because Paul was chosen to share the light of the gospel with the Gentiles. Well, we too, ladies, are God's chosen vessel. God has put the treasure of Jesus Christ into us. God has put the treasure of the light of the gospel into us. God has put the treasure of his word into us, and we need to be an honorable vessel. So let's look at these principles. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's read verse 20 and 21.
Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work.
Okay, very good. In a large house, that would be the house of God, the church of God. We live today in the church age. We are no longer, God is no longer dealing first with the nation of Israel. God is now dealing with the church. So we are a large house, the church of God. In this house there are gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware. Some to honor, that would be the gold and silver, and some to dishonor, that would be the wood and earthenware. So if you think of a biblical home, they wouldn't have the running water and the Tupperware and all of those things, but they would have vessels and they were in their home. If they were going to serve, if they had guests in the home, and they were going to serve maybe an expensive wine, they would not put it in the cheapest, cracked, chipped pot, an earthenware or a wood pot. They would get a fine vessel, gold or silver. If this guest needed to use the restroom or the chamber pot, that's where they would use an earthenware vessel, something of little value. So the value of the pot is really in what it is filled with, okay? But let's look at a few things here before we go on to that. Some vessels to honor and some vessels to dishonor. Now, I think the Spirit of God, as we look at these verses, asks us a question. And that question is, which vessel do you want to be? What kind of a vessel do you want to be? And I don't think any of us would raise our hand and say, I would like to be the chamber pot. We don't, you know, that's not where we want to go in our Christian life. And yet sometimes we take the path that leads to that kind of a vessel. We desire to be an honorable vessel. And so God's Word teaches us how to be an honorable vessel. And that's what we need to look at now. If any man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. So first of all, we see that a vessel has to be clean. And we studied this morning about a clean heart. David said, let the thoughts of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable to you, O Lord. How do we clean our heart? Our vessel, our soul here is the vessel. Okay? Our soul is the vessel. How do we clean our heart before God? Confession of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess means to just acknowledge to God. In other words, you're going through your day and maybe you're in Walmart and you steal something that's not yours. Or more probable, you have a thought in your heart. Or in your mind, maybe to your husband, maybe to a sister in Christ, maybe to the person that's checking you out. Because there's sins that we call, boy, those are really sins. But there are sins that we think are kind of respectable sins. Those are the sins that are just in our mind that other people can't see. Those are the ones that we are more probably need to confess in our life. So it just means to admit to God that we have done something wrong that is against his character. And then we can just speak freely to him and say, Lord, I confess to you, I thought that thought in my mind, or I took that thing that didn't belong to me. And there may be other sins in our life that we have not even been aware of, but in God's faithfulness, he cleanses us from all of them. We have to be a clean vessel. If we are a clean vessel, then this verse says that we are sanctified, and that word means that we are set apart to God. Just as Israel was set apart to God as a nation, just as Paul was set apart to God to bring the light of the gospel to the Gentiles, we too are to be set apart to God, set apart from the world who will just tear us up as a vessel, who will injure our soul, abuse our soul, neglect our soul, waste our soul. If we are set apart to the world, we have no good future and we have no good use. Is that true? The world is not good to a woman's soul. There was enmity between the woman and Satan in the garden, and that curse is still upon us today. And everywhere I go in the world, I see that the world abuses a woman's soul. Ladies, be set apart from the world, because Jesus Christ is the greatest gentleman you can ever meet. He is the greatest gentleman you can ever serve. He is the greatest gentleman that you can ever commit your life to and respond to and submit to. He does not abuse your soul. So we are to be sanctified, set apart to Jesus Christ. We are to be useful. We are to be useful. A vessel that God can use. And the greatest joys and the pleasures that I have had in my life is when God has put me in a situation where I see that I can be useful to him by his grace and for his glory. I don't want my life to be wasted. I want it to be used. I want it to be spent for the glory of Jesus Christ. But first we must be cleansed. And then it says we need to be prepared or properly equipped. And we're going to talk about being properly equipped. So we need to be cleansed. But besides being cleansed, it doesn't actually say it in this verse, but I'm just going to bring it in because I think it's a principle we find other places in Scripture. We also need to be emptied of ourselves. Is that true? Luke 9:23 says, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we are so full of me, and that's pretty much what the world is now, there's no room for Christ. There's no room for anything he wants to put into us because it's already full. So let me illustrate it like this. I have three glasses up here. Two of them are not honorable, and one of them is. If you can't see, stand or move or something, I'll hold them up. So the first one is, maybe you can't see it, but it's a dirty vessel. It has not been cleaned. It's a dirty vessel. This one is a full vessel. It's already full. There's no room for more. It's already been filled. This one is empty, and this one is clean. So if I come along and I think, I really need a drink of water, and these are the vessels that are before me, I'm not going to put clean water in this dirty vessel. Because it's dirty. I'm not going to put clean water in this cup because it's already full. If I want a good drink of cool, clear water, I'm going to put it into a clean and empty vessel because then it's useful. Then it's prepared. Then it's set apart for my purpose. And I can drink from it and I can use it and I can benefit from it. So if we want to be a vessel of honor, we have to be clean. God can't use a dirty vessel. We have to be empty of ourselves. If we are full of ourselves, there's no room for him in our life. If we want to be filled to the fullness of Jesus Christ, we must first be emptied and we must be cleaned. Then we can be useful. Then we can be prepared for every good work. Now let's move from this illustration of the vessel, and let's talk about being full. Because as I said earlier, what the importance of a vessel is what it contains, what is inside of it. The purpose of a vessel is to hold something. The purpose of our life is to hold the fullness of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the principle of fullness in Scripture. How are we to fill this vessel so that it can be useful and prepared and it can bring glory to Jesus Christ? And at the end of our days, the end of our race, the end of this battle that we are in, we can say, Lord, you have done a good work of transformation with my life. You have filled me and used me for a purpose. And when we get to eternity, we can hear those words that we long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's look at the fullness of Christ in Scripture. Let's turn back to John chapter 1. You're just listening so well. I really appreciate it. I hope that these passages are meaning something to your heart, to the vessel of your soul. Just stick with me as we look through some more passages. John chapter 1. We were here yesterday listening to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Remember, the mighty hand of God became flesh and dwelt among us as a little baby. And we talked about those things. We're going to read verse 14 and verse 16. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth, filled to the brim, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. So we see from these scriptures, from the book of John, that Jesus Christ is not only full of grace and truth, but he imparts that fullness to us. And grace upon grace. Another reminder, ladies, that it is nothing of ourselves, nothing for us to boast in, but it is from the hand of God. The fullness of Jesus Christ is available to us. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written by Paul, and it's a book that talks about the wealth of the believer, the spiritual riches that we have. And often when we travel to these countries where we go around the world, we go into the remote villages, we go to the poor people who don't have resources of their own to buy Bibles or to go to Bible college or to receive training. They are poor, poor people. I've been in some villages, and I would get there and I would think, oh my gosh, like I have, you know, some things with me, a little bit of toilet paper or maybe a little bar of soap, a little bit of shampoo, whatever. And I think if I was here for a week, that would be gone. Or if I was here for a month, that would be gone. And I would be living just like these people live. And it is a very basic and hard life because they have so little. Can you imagine raising a family with no paper products, no towels, no anything that we use for sanitary purposes, and on and on. But we always tell these people, even though they are poor, poor people, in Jesus Christ they have spiritual riches that are beyond our comprehension. We won't even be able to fully understand them until we get to heaven and we just go, whoa, wow, that is like too much to even think about. But in America, I know many, many rich people. Many, many rich people. Our town is a very hilly town. Mansions up on the sides of the mountains with views and cars and all of the wealth that is available to America. But poor people live in those houses. They have nothing of the riches of Jesus Christ. The world calls physical riches, riches. But the Word of God says it's spiritual riches that we long after. This is what we need in our life for happiness. So many miserable people live in mansions, and they have no joy and delight of the Lord in their life. So many poor, poor people that we visit in these villages, and they have absolutely nothing, and their faces are just beaming and glowing, and they are some of the happiest people that we have ever met. God and man look at life differently. So let's look at the spiritual riches that we have in the book of Ephesians. Just verse 3 to begin with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ladies, are you in Christ? Then you have every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? That means that God is not withholding from you any good thing. He is not keeping from you anything that you need to live the Christian life as he wants you to live it. He does not withhold from you any good thing. If there is something in your life that you think you need, that you want or you crave after, and God has not given it to you yet, it's because he's a perfect heavenly Father and he knows what's best for his children. When my granddaughter comes over, she always wants candy. And she wants more candy. And she wants more candy. And I'm the same way. It's hard for me because I'd like to just, you know, share it all with her because I want it too. But God, I know what's good for her. And so I limit what she has because I care about her health. And God is the same way. There is no spiritual blessing that he withholds from us. No good thing. And then let's look at the fullness that we have in Christ. Ephesians 1:23. Let's see. Let's start in verse 18. Actually, let's start in verse 15. Sorry. This is a prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. Let's see what he prays for the Ephesian believers. Who would like to read verse 15 to 23?
Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in all my prayers, that the Lord of our that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his call, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked through Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Okay. Here we have Paul desiring for the Ephesian believers that they be strengthened according to the might of Jesus Christ, that they be enlightened in their heart, that they understand the riches and the wealth that they have in Jesus Christ for the purpose that they might know the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ is the full God, and His desire is to fill us completely with Himself, that we might share that fullness, that the body of Christ might share that fullness. As individual members in the body of Christ become more full of Jesus Christ and more full of His Word, then the church can have a greater impact throughout this world. And if we look at the church today, we see a very weak church. We see a very emaciated church. The church is no longer, you know, seeking diligently after the Word of God. The Christians themselves in this country and even around the world are in a sense being dumbed down. Just as our children in our schools are being dumbed down, we need to be raised up. We need to be full. And there's only one person in the body of Christ that we can change, and that's ourselves. How full are you of the fullness of Christ? Let's look at Ephesians 3:19. We're going to have to go ahead into context, Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21. This is another prayer of Paul.
When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I would encourage you, as you take home one of these prayer things, pray for the request that is on those papers, but pray this passage for whoever it is you're praying for. If we pray this passage for one another, what a transformation it can make in our life. Because Paul asked that Jesus Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we would understand and comprehend the hugeness, the vastness of God's love, so that we can be filled up with the fullness of God, filled up with the fullness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray this next year, ladies, that each one of us would be filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ in our life. Now let's look at Ephesians 5:18, and you're going to see here a progression talking about filling, talking about fullness, and it leads to a passage that we all know. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Let me just begin in verse 17. So then do not be foolish. In other words, do not waste your life, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now we are commanded, after we've learned about the fullness of God and the fullness of Jesus Christ, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now let me explain a little bit about this passage. The word "with" is not actually "with." In the Greek language, which gives us a better understanding of God's Word, it's more exact than the English language is. It's be filled by means of the Spirit. Be filled by means of the Spirit. Context is important in Scripture. When we've been looking at fullness through the book of Ephesians, what has it been talking about? The fullness of Jesus Christ. So we are not filled with the Spirit. We are filled by means of the Spirit. What do you think we're filled with? Context. We are filled with the fullness of Christ. The Spirit is the means of filling us with the fullness of Jesus Christ. Who does not want to be a vessel that can be filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ? I do. And it's manifest by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And you know what? I think we've been doing that this weekend. Amen. And Becky, I think, is going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit, so I'm not going to say very much about that. But when we are filled with the fullness of Christ, there will be love in our life. Because love is not a thing, love is a person. And there will be joy in our life, because joy is not a thing, joy is a person. Peace is not a thing, peace is a person. Love and joy and peace, they are the person of Jesus Christ. And when we are full with the fullness of Jesus Christ, the fruit of that will be the fruit of the Spirit. Does that make sense to you? It makes sense to me, and it's honest with Scripture. Now, there are three other commands in Scripture that I want to look at because they affect us being filled by means of the Spirit. And these three commands are having to do with the filling of the Spirit or being filled by means of the Spirit. The first one is that we are to not grieve the Spirit of God. And let's see that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. 12-ish is okay. I might go a little after 12. Is anybody okay with that? Are you like starving or you can...
No, I know.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Okay, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are sealed by the Spirit. That means that you are sealed into a relationship with God. You cannot lose that. And you are indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells you. You cannot lose that. But the filling of the Spirit is something that we need to understand because it's a growth process. Okay? So it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Again, when you look at Scripture, yes. When you look at Scripture, context, context, context. So many errors that the church is understanding today is because they take a verse and they run with it. They take this little verse, and what this little verse says, they teach it as their main doctrine, and they don't even take the time or the concern or the honesty before God to look at that verse in the context of the passage, the context of the book, and the context of the Bible. And that's where spiritual errors come into our life. Always look at a verse in context. Now,
I just have a different version that really is kind of amazing. It says, don't grieve God, don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted.
That's like a whole Bible class right there. Okay, that's very good. Say the first part again. Don't break his heart.
Sorry, just said technology is worse.
That's okay. I remember you said don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't break his heart.
Yeah.
The reason they probably it's not a translation, it's a transliteration, but the... Yeah, paraphrase. The reason they did it that way is this word grief means the grief that you feel at the loss of a loved one. Has anybody ever lost a loved one? My brother died last year of alcoholism. What a waste. He was a believer. And he had years and years of ministry, and then he turned away from the riches of Jesus Christ to being set apart to the world. And it resulted in death. And God brought a process of correction in his life, and he didn't listen to it, and it resulted in death. But that's the grief it's talking about. Don't break God's heart, because if he was willing to send his very own son into this world to permeate this world, to die on the cross, to bear the sins of the world. He did it for a reason, because he wants us to be filled with the fullness of Christ. He wants us to have an intimate and close walk and relationship with him. He wants us to be delivered from ourselves. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't say to the Spirit, I am gone from you like the loss of a loved one. He will grieve over you. How do you grieve the Spirit? The context is sin in our life. When we turn to the world and we sin, we are grieving the Spirit. Look at verse 25. Therefore, lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, do you see a pattern here? He doesn't just say, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, and go down the list. He doesn't just do that. What else does he do? He says, stop doing this and do the right thing. Stop doing this sin and do the right thing. I heard, I think it was Doug Ray in Montana one time, he said, a farmer doesn't just want a field free of weeds. Does that do the farmer any good? He wants a field free of weeds and full of harvest. Same thing with God in our life. If we have sin in our life, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But it's just not that we need to get rid of the sin. We need to turn to God and be productive. We need to do the right thing. And that leads to the next command regarding the Spirit, and that's quench not the Spirit. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, the word quench means to put out a fire, okay? Last night, we had a beautiful campfire. Now, if everybody gathered around that fire, sat there, and sat there, and sat there, what would happen to that fire? It would go out, because nobody put fuel on the fire. In the same way, we are to feed the Spirit of God through what we do in our life. So let's look at the context of this verse, quench not the Spirit. We don't see the context here as sin. In this verse, we see the context of living a productive Christian life. The verses tell us all of these things that we need to do. Let's start in verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men, see that no one repays another evil for evil, but seek after that which is good for one another. Rejoice, pray without ceasing, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. There are many, many passages in Scripture that teach us not to sin. But there are many, many more passages that teach us how to live the Christian life. If we are in the presence of a faint-hearted believer, a faint-hearted Christian, and we refuse to encourage them, we walk away, we are quenching the Spirit. If there is someone around us who is weak, physically or spiritually or emotionally, and we fail to give them the time of day, we fail to give them a hug or a concern or a prayer that they need, we are quenching the Spirit of God. We are not putting fuel on that flame. If there are people that need our prayers and we are not willing to pray, we only think of going about our own daily life in our own selfish way, we are quenching the Spirit of God. We must turn away from sin and we must turn to the commands of Scripture. So we grieve not, we quench not, and then we should walk in the Spirit. And that's the last command that we'll look at. And I forgot to look at where the verse is. Hold on, let me see if I can find it. I think it's in Ephesians. Does anybody know the verse, walk by the Spirit? Galatians 5:16. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then it goes on to say, the evidence of the deeds of the flesh, which is sin in our life. But if you think about this command, walk in the Spirit. What is walking? It's a process. It's something that we do all day long. If we want to get from one destination to another, it's a walk. And walk is a picture in Scripture of our Christian life. And so it indicates here that we need to be consistent. We need to be consistent in our Christian life, consistently not grieving the Spirit, consistently not quenching the Spirit. It's a day-by-day process of growth. And this is a good reminder to us, because we can come to a conference like this and we can get excited and we can feel like we're maybe making good decisions in our life. We want Jesus to transform us, and we can go out tomorrow and walk in the flesh and forget everything that we learned. If you want to grow spiritually and you want to be full of the fullness of God, it needs to be a daily, consistent thing. But you know, God is such a merciful God. And God is such a forgiving God. Someone was sharing, I don't remember your name.
Carol.
She was sharing with us this morning how she was 40 years living in the world. Is that right? As a believer, she had turned away from the Lord. But God sent someone to bring correction in her life. She turned back to Jesus Christ so that now she can start walking in Him. It's never too late to start walking with Jesus. Amen. It's never too late. So these commands, quench not, grieve not, walk in the Spirit. These are present tense. That means keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. It's active voice. That means that we need to make these decisions in our life. God is not going to force you to walk. God is not going to force you to not quench or to not grieve the Spirit. It's a decision you need to make. And it's a command of Scripture. And then we follow that up. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is not active, it's passive. What does that mean? It means it's not something we do, it's something we receive. We receive the fullness of Jesus Christ in our life. We can be an honorable vessel, sanctified, useful, and prepared for every good work, because we are filled with something that the world cannot offer us. We are filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for the admonition that your word gives to us. We recognize and admit and even confess to you, Father, that we so often look at towards other avenues to be filled with happiness and joy and purpose in our life. We cannot forsake you, Father. We cannot forsake our Lord Jesus Christ, and we cannot forsake the fullness that he offers to us. So we just, as members of the body of Christ, turn to you and ask you, Father, that you would just help us to not grieve the Spirit, help us to not quench the Spirit, help us to walk in the Spirit of God. Help us to make these wise choices consistently in our life, that we might be ready to receive the fullness of Jesus Christ that you have for us. We thank you and praise you for your perfect plan. We thank you, Father, that it is a good hand that reaches out with grace to us. And we just say, Father, take your hand, the hand of a potter, and form us into what you want us to be. Father, do not leave us where we are. Take us farther. make us fuller, and use us for your purpose and your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.